Of Joshua chapter 22. We're going to continue through the book of Joshua, and we're getting close to the finish line here. We got 22 tonight, and then we've got chapters 23 and 24, so we're just about there. A few announcements that I want to share with you from the bulletin. This Saturday, the 15th of March, at 9:30 a.m., we're having our Bearing One Another's Burdens, a burden ministry, a grief ministry, open to anyone who has lost a loved one. I do encourage you to be here for that, if that does apply to you, that you may be ministered to. And you'll have an opportunity to minister to others as well, so be a part of that. Also, the same morning, at the same time, we're out in the parking lot, there's going to be a meeting of those who are going to be doing the street witnessing. Joe and Sandy Solano lead that ministry. They'll meet you out here in the parking lot and get you going on that as you just go around the area, homes just to the south, just the north of us here, apartments over on Central and the surrounding area as we share the Lord with people around us. A couples ministry is going to be meeting on Sunday at 5 p.m. That's going to be right here at church. Couples are going through a book from the NAV Press Life Change series on the Song of Solomon. Lesson 2 is what they're going to be going through this week. So if you are a married couple, a male and female married couple, male and female the way that the Bible describes male and female, then you are certainly welcome to be a part of that. In fact, you're encouraged to be a part of that. So that's going to be Sunday at 5 p.m. The following Saturday, on the 22nd, the young adults are going to be joining together. We're meeting a week early this month because I'm not going to be here as I meet with the young adults. I'm not going to be here the following week. I haven't shared with you guys this with you guys yet, but I have an opportunity to go on a Footsteps of Paul tour. I'm going to be joining with Calvary Chapel Chino Valley. They're going to be heading out on the 24th of the month, and it ends on April 3rd. And then I'm going to be spending, since I'm in the neighborhood, I'm going to stop by Spain and share and be with Pastor Yvonne and Eonithe and the church there for a few days, so I'll be gone a couple weeks. We're going to have some good coverage here in terms of the teaching. I do encourage you to obviously be here, but I would appreciate your prayers as I'm going to be gone and for the trip. And one thing I'm excited about, I've always wanted to do this tour, and I haven't yet, so it'd be my first opportunity. But while we're in Greece, Pastor David asked me if I would do a devotion in the city of Corinth, which I'm really excited about. I really am. My biggest concern is keeping it at a 15 to 20 minute devotion and not a 50 minute to an hour teaching. Pray for me, please. But I think we'll be okay. But I'm really excited about that. But I just wanted to share that with you, and we all would appreciate your prayers. But again, the young adults meeting on the 22nd. As we do every month on the final Wednesday of the month, we have communion at the end of the service. That's going to be on the 26th. And then, of course, next month we've got Easter and Easter week, Palm Sunday on that Sunday, of course. Thursday night, we're going to be celebrating a Seder meal, and we shouldn't call it a Seder meal. It is called a Passover Seder in the bulletin. That's what I'll call it, Passover Seder. It's not a meal, but we're going to have a few little things to eat that were prescribed for the Israelites to eat as well, and it's a fun time. It really is, and it's educational as well, in the sense that we go through the Passover meal and we go through, you know, the meaning and the symbolisms that are involved with all of that, and of course, It was during the Passover meal that Jesus introduced to us the Lord's Supper, communion. And we're going to be pointing that out at appropriate times too. So it's a real blessing. I encourage you to be with us for that. So that's on Thursday, the 17th of April at 6:30 back in room 316. And we do have Pastor Bob Probert who's going to be taking us through that. He's a real joy. He really is. It's a fun time with him. So you guys will be blessed. Then, of course, the following day, Good Friday service at noon, as we have a service every Good Friday at noon. And that is, it's only going to last an hour. And it is a service for the children to be involved as well. So be aware of that. I do encourage you to take advantage of the opportunities to serve in some area, some ministry within the church, whether it's children's ministry, No Greater Joy, or as an usher, parking lot minister, a greeter, cleaning ministry. A lot of opportunities to get involved. I just encourage you to do that. And of course, we do have during the week opportunities for the men and women separately to meet. That happens on every Tuesday. The women twice at 9:30 a.m. and then at 7 p.m. and then the men only in the evening at 7 p.m. So be a part of that as well if you're able to. Okay, guys, we are in the book of Joshua, chapter 22. Would you stand together? We're going to read the first 8 verses of Joshua chapter 22. Then we'll get into the teaching. So just please follow along as I read out of the New King James Version. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days, up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan. But to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, "Return with much riches in your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." And Father, we pray that as we look at this 22nd chapter, highlighting the return of these 2.5 tribes to the eastern side of the Jordan to join their families, to join the rest of those 2.5 tribes that are there. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that as we look into particular passages that have to do with things that are common for us, I pray that you would teach us, that you would lead us into your truth, Lord, that you would do your work, even as we prayed earlier, Lord, in changing us and molding us into the image of Jesus, your Son, who is our Lord and our Savior. And so, God, have your way. Teach us, we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Well, as you see from reading those first several verses of this chapter, the basic thrust of this chapter is the return of these 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the tribe of the Manasseh. I always thought it peculiar that we don't have Manassehites. Reubenites, Gadites, Manassehites. Probably because they didn't want us to confuse them with the Shuhites. Those very short people there in that area, Shuhites. Anyway, those 2.5 tribes, they were sent to go to their inheritance. That land that Moses, in the Lord, the Lord through Moses, gave to those 2.5 tribes. Some good stuff that we see here in these verses. But one of the things we see, even as Joshua begins to speak to these 2.5 tribes, he begins in verse 2, in fact, in verses 2 and 3, he basically commends them for their faithful obedience and their service to the Lord and to their brethren. The other 9.5 tribes that were going to be settling in and whom they had fought with, fought for, serving the Lord to gain the possession of the promised land. Joshua mentions that they had been faithful to what Moses had said. In fact, back in Numbers chapter 32, verses 20 to 22, we see these words, "Then Moses said to them," that would be to these 2.5 tribes, "If you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord." Obviously, Moses said that while they were still on the other side of the Jordan, before they entered into the promised land, of course. But these were the words of Moses to these 2.5 tribes. Joshua, in the first chapter of Joshua, beginning in verse 12, spoke these words. And we see that 12th verse beginning this way, "And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying," and I just read that, but let's go and see how Joshua words it here, "saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise." Then verse 16, "So they answered Joshua, saying, All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." So we see that Joshua basically repeats what Moses had told them earlier on, as we read from the book of Numbers. And we see that Joshua gives them a great deal of encouragement here in chapter 22 as he encourages them to go back. But one of the things that we see here that is encouraging to us, I believe, very encouraging to us, is the response there in Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, the response of the leaders of these 2.5 tribes to Joshua as he commands them in regard to the command of Moses. Again, we see them telling Joshua that anything he tells them, they'll do. Anything he commands them, wherever he sends them, they'll go. And they say, we get the fact that you are now our leader. And just in the same way that we took heed to Moses, we will take heed to you. And then in verse 17, after they said that to him, they then say, only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. I think that is a very, very telling and important thing that we see there. It gives us a very basic principle for Christian leadership. Those who were following after Joshua told him, we'll follow you. We'll do what you say. We'll go where you send us. But you know, something that we would like to see, though, is the same way that we saw God active in Moses' life, we want to see him active in your life. And therein lies that principle that I referred to, the idea that those who are in leadership, whether it's within the church, it could be in the home, it could be on the job, Christians who are in leadership, We need to be aware. I mean, this is something, again, not just in the church, but in the home, and that's where it applies to all of us, really, in the home, the idea that those whom we are leading desire to see us living our lives in such a way that they can see God active in our lives, to see that we are following after the Lord. You know, a leader has got to take people someplace. And people will follow if they know that they're going someplace. And as they see their leader following after Jesus, they'll go to Jesus with him. They'll follow Jesus with him or with her within the home or whatever the case might be. But I think that's a very important principle involved in leadership in our world, you know, And as I speak of Christian leadership, of course, that's the way that it applies to us as Christians. It applied to the people of the Old Testament in that time as well, before there were Christians. But following after the Lord God, basically, you follow God, and we'll follow you. You know, it reminds us of the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, mimic me even as I mimic Jesus Christ, or follow me even as I follow Jesus Christ. You know, that's that principle right there. And I pray that every one of us who are aware that we have people who are following us, whether it's myself as a pastor, those of you within the home, dads in particular, people involved in ministry, whatever it might be, that we have this desire to be seen by others in that way. And we can say to them, might we want to say to them, and might we say to them, follow me as I follow after Jesus Christ. Again, a very, very important aspect of our walk with the Lord and a principle involved in leadership. Now, as we continue on here in this 22nd chapter, we do see in verse 4 that Joshua basically is telling them that the Lord has fulfilled his promise. He has told us that he's going to bring us into a land. He's going to give us this land as a possession, as an inheritance from him. And he's telling them that he has fulfilled this promise to your brethren, the other 9.5 tribes. And in fulfilling that promise, you are free to go to the inheritance, to the land, the possession that God has given to you on the other side of the Jordan River. So he's kept this promise, and he's got your promise waiting for you. Now, one of the things that is interesting to know is that by this time, from the time that the people of Israel entered into the promised land to the end of Joshua, as they have taken possession and now the 2.5 tribes are going to their possession on the eastern side of the Jordan, approximately 7 years have passed. That's a long time to be away. These men were away from their families for a period of 7 years. And I know that we have an occasion to see some of our loved ones gone for a period of time. Some who have loved ones who are in the service, for example, we see the same kind of thing taking place. Not for that long generally, but for them it was this period of time. That's a long time. I mean, imagine these men being away from their families that long, and the families missing their husbands, fathers, uncles, whomever it may be, whatever relationship we may be referring to. You know, that's just a long time to be away, but here they were ready to go. So Joshua commends them in the following, in the previous verses he actually commended them. But now he says, God has fulfilled the promise that he made. Now you can go to your homes, where they had never yet been. I mean, it's not like they can return home. You know, they hadn't really been there as their home yet. You know, they were there. They liked the land. They said, can we have it? Sure. And Moses said, but you got to come with us to do the battle. Okay, we're coming. And that was that, you know. And now they're ready to go home. But look at what he says in verses 5 and 6 as he encourages them. And again, these are words here that not so much principles of leadership, but definitely principles in our relationship with God that we are to follow as we serve him. Look at this in verse 5. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Obeying the commandment of Moses. And as we obey the commandment of the Lord also, understanding that even as the Lord gave this command to Moses to give to the people of Israel, it's very similar with us. I mean, we can't say that any of these are things that don't apply to us because we're the church instead of the people of Israel. I mean, and look at these things. I mean, in the commandments, love the Lord. And we do notice that as we see all through the Old Testament, and it's strewn throughout this 22nd chapter, of course, when we see the Lord, love the Lord, the word Lord, all capital letters, that's his name, Yahweh. And it is particularly significant in the promised land, in this land that God has given to them in the midst of other nations. In fact, as we've read, you know, the people of Israel had not yet completely possessed the land. There still were people from other nations still living there, meaning that these people of other nations were actively worshiping their own gods, which would prove to be a problem for the people of Israel, even as God said it would be. It proved to be the case. But with that scenario, with the fact that there were other gods being worshipped by these other nations, the Lord speaks to the people citing his own name, Yahweh. And Joshua says, now Yahweh, your God, the Lord your God, Yahweh, your God. And for us as Christians, you know, it's not like God the Father isn't our God. Of course he is. There's just one God in three persons. We understand that. But our focal point as Christians is Jesus himself. And really, for us, it would be receiving it this way. And now Jesus, our God, that's kind of the way we would deal with it as Christians today, you know, within the church today. And so we see that taking place. So we are to be careful to take heed to the commandments and love our Lord Jesus, to love him, to walk in all his ways. As we've heard so many times, you know, in the original language here in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, the word all basically means what? All. Not most. Not 90% of the time, you know. Not 99% of the time. You know, and I always think about that old commercial for Ivory soap. It is not completely pure, but it is 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent pure. You guys remember that? 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent. I don't know why I remember that particular, but I do. But it wasn't completely pure. But our love for God is to be pure. We are to love him and walk in all his ways. We are to keep his commandments, remembering, of course, and here in the Old Testament, the word keep in the Hebrew is the same as the New Testament word in the Greek in the sense of its meaning. You know, it's a military term. Keep means to guard. Not just obey, but to guard. Obeying, being a part of that guarding and keeping the commandments of God. And we are to hold fast to him. Well, how important is that for us? To hold fast to Jesus. It's not this long-distance relationship in which we receive some instruction from him, then we follow it. It's a personal relationship in which we cling to him, holding fast to him. Because even as we alluded earlier, as we prayed earlier, that final song that we sang, the idea of the various troubles that we face in this world, the hardships that we go through, the afflictions, the trials, the pain, and even in it all, even if the Lord doesn't remove it, still, we need to worship him and honor him and give him the glory for everything that's taking place. It's all about him, isn't it? It's all about him. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about him. I'm not sure how long ago this was when this took place for me. Many of my examples of my own walk with the Lord have to do with something that I have received from the Lord having to do with him bringing my bride home to himself, you know, and that very thing, you know, with that happening, you know, I'm okay with it. I'm not happy about it, but I'm okay with it. And one of my questions, and I think I've shared this with you guys, one of my questions to the Lord with this, some of that I just didn't, and I still don't understand to a great degree, but it's okay, I don't have to understand it. But the idea that, you know, the Lord was using my bride so much in women's lives within the church, in our church and other Calvaries around us, and, you know, obviously ministering to you ladies, going to retreats for other churches, doing conferences, and even being a keynote speaker at the pastor's wives' conferences as well, using her so much, you know. And I said, Lord, why would you take her away from this ministry in which you were using her so effectively? You know, but as I would say that, I would just kind of back off and say, okay, but Lord, I know you're God. You know things that I don't know. You have plans that I don't understand. I get that, but I don't understand, but you're God. I'm okay. But I don't understand it. But the Lord raises up other people. But that, along with just other things that we might experience, you know, the Lord just spoke to my heart one occasion in regard to all these things, you know, the questions that we might have, and even talking about how I might miss her or whatever. And the Lord basically said, you know, this isn't about any of those things. It's not about any of those things. What this is about is it's very simple. I, as God, as your Redeemer and hers, in loving her, I'm just bringing her home to be with me. I want her with me. I want her to experience that for which she has longed for, to be with me. And so I'm bringing her home. Okay, now that wasn't something new to me, but he just kind of hammered it home for me. You know what I mean? You know how the Lord just kind of hammers things home for us at times? And okay, I get that. You know, and I really am so glad that she's with the Lord. And all of us who have loved ones who've gone before us, who knew the Lord, who know the Lord. I shouldn't say past tense, they still know him, right? They're with him. They're with him now, you know. It's like we are so glad that they're with him. I'm so glad Jeanette's with him. I don't like that she's not here with me, but I'll be there soon enough. You know, as I'm getting older, I'll be there soon enough. And then the Lord kind of rebuked me on that point too. He said, wait a minute. What do you mean you'll be there soon enough because you're 72? What if I rapture the church tomorrow? There was a period of time I just kind of forgot about the rapture. I really did. And the Lord rebuked me for that. So I'm doing okay. He's correcting me when I need it, you know. But anyway, this relationship with him, holding fast to him, clinging to him, you know, we can't cling to him physically, but we certainly do spiritually and emotionally. We cling to him. That's what we're to do. And to serve him with all our heart and soul. Now, as Joshua encourages them in this way, I want to take you to a few passages out of Deuteronomy in which we see Moses saying some very similar things. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13, we see this. And now, Israel, Moses speaking, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Now, obviously, Joshua was there hearing this. The book of Deuteronomy is kind of like the entire book, really, are Moses' final words to the people of Israel as he kind of rehearses all that God had done, rehearses the law and everything. The word Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law, and that's what he was doing with his final words to the people of Israel. And Joshua was there, and Joshua now is saying something that he had heard Moses say. Something similar in chapter 11, verse 13. The Lord speaking to the people through Moses, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So we see that Joshua had heard those very words, and now he's passing them along. You know, and that certainly is something that I will do. I will hear something from somebody else. I will read it from somebody else and repeat it to you guys. You know, one thing that Pastor Chuck had to share with us pastors within Calvary Chapel many years ago, because he's had some studies that were very, very popular, and the guys would just kind of take the thoughts from the studies and ask him, is it okay if we use this, you know? And he explained it this way. He said, you know, as I was preparing for this and praying, you know, the Lord put these things in my heart. He gave me this study, gave me these principles, these kinds of things. And so he gave me this to give to you. And if you have embraced it, if it's something that you own for yourself in your own heart, well, it now belongs to you. It's not mine. It belongs to you. So, of course you can say it. You know, that's kind of the way that he presented it. I thought, I like that. I like that. You know, we need to be concerned about plagiarizing. But at the same time, God's truth is God's truth. And whether it was spoken 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, or last Sunday, it's His truth, you know? And so that was just a very encouraging thing to hear from him as he was sharing that with us. But again, these words that Joshua heard from Moses, he repeats to them. And we see him blessing the people. In verses 7 and 8, we see Joshua taking the time to bring blessing upon them. He says there in verse 7, now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And so he just pronounces this blessing that they may have all this stuff taken back to share with their families and their brethren on the other side of the River Jordan. Mindful of what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and which God, of course, intends for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, when he writes that Jesus has given us every spiritual blessing. And in that is something that Christ has already done for us, not physical blessings, as Joshua is talking about here, but spiritual blessing. And of course, the people of Israel believed that because of the way that God blessed them physically, it was a sign of His love for them. And certainly God still does that to a degree, but the way that I really know that God loves me, well, Romans 5:8, right? God has demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not the physical things, not the blessing of the riches, although here in our culture we have them. But let's not hold to them too tightly. As I know every one of you probably have heard, you know, we need to hold loosely the things that God has given to us with an open hand, so that if He determines He can take it, that He wants it from us, we're not battling Him for it, you know, holding on to it. But we do want to hold on to Him on a personal level. So let's go ahead and move forward. Verse 9. Let's read verses 9 and 10. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Now, we see here, as the people, as those two and a half tribes leave. And it's important there in verse 9 to take note of verse 9 when we see written here for us, according, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And we see this consistently through the book of Joshua, don't we? According to the word of the Lord. Or it could be according to the word of Moses, with the understanding, in fact, it says here, according to the word of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. It could be according to the word of Moses as received from God, which would be understood. But all that took place was a fulfillment of the promise and the fulfillment of the words that he had given, that the Lord had given to his people. And then as they get close to the Jordan, they decide to build an altar there. A great, impressive altar. And so the question would be, why? Why would they? Well, we're going to be finding out as we move forward here, obviously. But it's something that caused a problem. Caused a problem among the people of Israel. As we see in verse 11 and 12. Let's look at those two verses. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side." And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. They heard someone say, that someone is not identified for us. It must have been an Israelite, even as the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh are listed here as the people who did it in terms of building the altar. But we don't know who that is. All we see here is that someone said this. They heard this someone say this. They built an altar. And look at this, at the end of what is said there in verse 11, on the children of Israel's side. I would say that's a pretty divisive way to put it, wouldn't you? Aren't they all children of Israel? Are not the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh Israelites? They're children of Israel, right? So it's presented in some way that is presented in such a way that it is divisive, taking sides. They put it on our side. Can you believe that? They built an altar right there on our side in the land of Canaan. It's not their side, it's our side. But they called it the children of Israel's side. We can word things in such a way that sows seeds of division. Even though it may not be a divisive thing, and we may see it as divisive. We may see it as divisive because we don't really understand what's going on. All they knew was that there was an altar that was built there. And as I said just a moment ago, why? Why would they do that? Let's ask it a different way. What's an altar for? What would an altar be for? Well, to offer sacrifices and offerings to the Lord, right? That's what an altar is for. And so it would be natural to assume that's what they did there. Did they do that before they crossed, just wanting to bring these offerings to the Lord? But there's a problem with that, in that the only altar at which the children of Israel are allowed to make their offerings is the one that is at the tabernacle. The tabernacle was at Shiloh at this point. Even as the tabernacle was in Jerusalem for a while before the temple, and then the temple itself. That's where the offerings would be made. It's the only place where an offering was accepted by the Lord. And so they assumed that that's what it was for. And I think that we need to press the point of the assumption that was made. And I think we can reasonably say it is a reasonable assumption. But did they go by and did they see any blood on it? They just knew that the altar was built. Well, based on hearing this something about this altar being built, without really knowing the whys and the wherefores and all, they decided, let's go destroy them. Look what they did. Not only did they build an altar on our side of the river, but it is in Canaan, and it's an altar that isn't the same as the altar. I mean, it's a nice, impressive altar, but it's an altar that is supposed to be in Shiloh at the tabernacle. There is one there. If they do it here, they're breaking the law of God. They must be turning away from God. Or maybe this altar was for the sacrifice to some other god, one of the gods of the nations here. Maybe that's what it, they must be turning away from God. If they're turning away from God, we need to destroy them. I mean, that's what was going on. That seemed to be their thinking. Something about gossiping and talebearing that's related to this. Not knowing the whole truth, knowing something, making assumptions, hearing a rumor and just kind of going with it without knowing or understanding reasons, purposes, or whatever. We can hear something and go with it, and then it causes a huge fire among those that are hearing. It happens within families. It happens among groups of friends. It happens in churches. It happens, well, wherever there's people. It happens. It's something that is very natural. It's something that just happens because we are the sinners that we are. Leviticus 19:16, a part of the law that Moses had given, says, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. And whoever it was that brought this information to the people of Israel there on the western side of the river was doing that against their brethren on the eastern side of the river. It was presented in such a way that it would cause a problem. Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Now, there are a lot of problems that exist because of these things. But here in this case, thankfully, thank God, cooler heads prevailed. Let's go ahead and read beginning in verse 13. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, and with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Let's just stop there for a moment. You might remember Phinehas as, reading out of Numbers 25. This is the situation when Balaam had given to Balak the information about, if you entice the men of Israel with the women of Moab, you'll be able to get them. Remember that? Phinehas was the priest who was used by the Lord to be at least a part of, an important part of, putting a stop to what had taken place and really ending the plague that was happening because of what was done. In Numbers 25, 7 to 9, we see these words. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. Now someone had brought a Moabite woman with him into the camp. Everybody saw and they knew what was going on. When he saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Phinehas had a heart for God. Good choice to send him along with the 10 other leaders to discuss this with these 2.5 tribes on what they had heard was taking place. Let's continue on, picking up in verse 15. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord." Now wait a minute. The whole congregation? The whole congregation in our neighborhood. Not on the other side of the river. Right? "What treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourselves an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord?" He's referring to that incident that I just referred to out of Numbers 25. "But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel." In other words, you're going to cause us a problem. That's what they're basically saying. "Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass and the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity." And so we see, They come to talk to them. At least they came and talked before they actually marched to war. They sent a contingency with the priest, the 10 leaders, to talk to them. Now they're assuming that they did what they had heard, and they bring the accusation to them, basically saying, "What are you guys doing?" But again, at least they came and asked, "What are you guys doing?" So that they would find out what's in their hearts, find out exactly what they had done. But they didn't want to get into trouble because of what they did, but they come to them. You note in those passages where it says, in verse 19, for example, where "for the Lord's tabernacle stands," and then also words in that verse saying, "besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is in Shiloh." There's an appropriate way to do this. Everybody knew that. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they knew it too. So they come with this accusation to them. And basically asked, "Didn't we learn anything through what we saw with Achan? You know, his punishment wasn't confined to only him. And as we were looking at that passage earlier in the book of Joshua, one thing that we came away with is the idea that nobody sins without somehow having some kind of consequence coming to not only that person themselves, but others around them. Basically, if I commit sin against the Lord, somehow it's going to affect my family. And as your pastor, somehow it's going to affect this church. But bottom line, you know the saying, no man is an island? That's true spiritually. That's true spiritually. No man is an island. What we do affects other people spiritually. Then verse 21, we see the response of the Reubenites and Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. In verse 21, the children of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knows, and let Israel itself know if it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord. Do not save us this day. Don't hold your hand against us if we have done this." But notice how they begin this. The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods. We see them using three different names of God. El, Elohim, and Yahweh. The Lord God of gods. Twice. This is a big deal, and they are horribly offended. They are horrified that they come to them with this accusation. Really? You think we're doing that? Why would you even think we're doing that? God knows. That's what they say here in the beginning. Verse 23, if we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. If that's true, let him deal with us. But in fact, we have done it for fear. Now they're going to give their purpose. For a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, you children of Reuben and children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Stop there for a moment. We know that it is true that waterways, rivers, form natural borders between countries, within our own country, between states. It's a natural border. You know, every time I drive to Phoenix, I cross the Colorado River, which is a border between California and Arizona. It's a natural border. And so they say, the Lord put this border here. You've got nothing to do with our God. And so they're saying, in time to come, when we get a few generations down the road, this may happen. Let's go on. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness or a testimony, that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. We don't want that to happen. So we're building this as a testimony, a witness. Therefore, we said that it will be, when they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before His tabernacle. For a witness, they built it to be a testimony so that not unlike the pile of rocks that Joshua and the people put next to the Jordan River, so they can see what God had done. This is a testimony, not what God has done, but a testimony to their own faith in God, their own desire and purpose to continue to worship Him and to be joined with those people on the western side of the Jordan River. That was their whole intent. And so this thing, which could have brought great destruction and great division, we see explained in this way. And then verse 30, now when Phinehas, the priest, and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. He should have said, like we thought. He didn't. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. From his own perspective, that's what took place, because there was no deliverance really needed. But they needed to talk. They needed to get it into the open. And guys, that's what we need to do when we have issues that come between us and other people. We need to talk. We need to talk it through. You know, we have married couples in this room, obviously. In marriage, it's something that is absolutely necessary to discuss our issues, to talk about the problems, to share our hearts with one another. Things can be done and misunderstood by another. You know, basically they said, why'd you do this? Well, they had an opportunity to explain, which is a good thing. Now, they were angry, they were upset, ready to go to war against them, but they followed the wisdom of the Lord and went to them to talk. And then verse 32 to 34, as we close the chapter. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned to the children of Reuben and the children of Gad from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God, that Yahweh is God. It is a witness between us, we on the eastern side of the River Jordan and you on the western side of the River Jordan. Yahweh is our God. And just a wonderful way that a real problem was averted. And you know, something that we see is that not only was the division healed and war prevented, but unity was increased as this took place, because they joined together, yes, Yahweh is our God. And for us as believers, as we follow the Lord Jesus together, might we not allow assumptions, word from others, gossip, hearsay, busybodies, might we not allow any of those things to take place among us? We are brothers and sisters, aren't we? And we are to protect one another, not attack each other. And if we're going to make an assumption, let's assume that there's some good, sound reason for this happening, and let's minister to people, let's talk with people. How can we pray for you? What's going on? And sometimes that some rebukes are necessary. But let's find out it's really necessary before we give it. Let's make sure that we're hearing what the Lord is directing us rather to do rather than hearing what our own flesh is telling us to do. And that's the secret, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. And Father, help us to do so. And preserve us, save us from the problems that come from these kinds of things. And Lord, this chapter serves as a model for us in many ways. Some things that can take place within the church and within our homes, within the relationships we have with friends. And Lord, your way of dealing with them. But God, fill us with your Spirit. And truly, Lord, might the fruit of the Spirit be born in our lives in such a way that things like gossiping and tearing down people with our tongues, that it just won't happen because of our hearts of love for them and you, Holy Spirit, being active in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Do your work now. Help us, God, we pray, to bring honor to you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand, guys.